This morning, we're going to take a look at a close encounter that some of the dedicated followers of Jesus had with him in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. If you want to open your Bibles there, verse 35 through 41. If you're using the Pew Bibles, that's page 1554. If you have a device you'd like to turn to as well, that would be wonderful. Or as we often say, if you just want to listen closely. As you're preparing to listen or to read along, a bit of background. Jesus has been teaching from a boat that's anchored along the shore. Now, he chose this platform for a couple of reasons. Some suggest it was so that he could be heard better by his audience on the shore. But we're going to see in this particular text, the reason he does that is because the crowd has gotten so big and so demanding that he needed some personal space. How many of you ever feel like you need some personal space? Now, picking up the story, after Jesus had a very long day of teaching and ministering to the people, verse 35 says, "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?'" Verse 41 says, "They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" Now imagine this scene. Jesus wanted to go on a peaceful cruise on the lake. Any of you ever want to do that? Just want to do that? You know, you're looking for that time of rest. Yet several folks decided they'd follow along. Did you notice that? In other boats. Now, some of them may have been some other disciples, some close followers. Some of them might have been curiosity seekers. I guess there were also people in those boats that just wanted his help. They weren't satisfied with the help they'd received, or they hadn't, you know, been in line close enough to be helped yet. And so they're going along. Now, with this entourage, even God's son needed a break once in a while. And guess what? So do we. So do we. The Creator knew that we would require, well, routine rests. That's one of the primary reasons for the establishment of the Sabbath laws. Of course, we're to honor him, but we were to rest from our work and all the stresses and things that we go through. To be honest, I sometimes feel guilty when taking a couple days off just to get away for a while, especially when I'm concerned for members of the flock that are here. My dad used to say that such mini vacations can be so rushed and filled with many interruptions, so he wanted to actually get back to work so he could rest. Any of you ever had vacations like that? Some breaks that you were so busy during those breaks, getting prepared for them, they weren't very restful. At any rate, Jesus' time off was cut short. Though not by those who were sailing along with him, maybe, you know, demanding something from him. No. A furious storm also had suddenly blown up, which threatened to capsize the boat that Jesus and his disciples were in. But even then, it wasn't the storm that disturbed his sleep, was it? He was sleeping very comfortably in the midst of it. It was his friends who woke him up. That's what disturbed his rest. Some of these men, these friends of his, were very experienced sailors. Not all of them, but some of them were. So the storm must have been pretty bad. What do you think? It must have been. It seems they were all filled with fear for their very lives. So they rudely roused Jesus from his rest with a loud cry.
Don't you care if we drown?
It's more of a statement, isn't it, than a question. If he cared, he'd surely do something, right? But like what? I'm not sure what they expected him to do. I'm really not. They'd seen him heal the sick, cast out demons. But this is a different scenario, isn't it? This is a different situation. Maybe they just wanted him to be as frightened as they were. You know, sometimes that's what people are looking for. They just want you to identify with what they're going through, to sympathize with what they're going through. I've had some folks equate my calmness at times in their crisis as a lack of concern. Like, don't you care? Weren't you fretting like I'm fretting? Weren't you as worried as I'm worried? Certainly you don't understand or you don't care. Sometimes, though, don't you know that rather than wringing our hands and pacing the floor with those people, the best thing we can do is to fold our hands, sit still, and pray. It appears as if Jesus didn't know the storm had rolled in. I mean, he was sound asleep. He wasn't disturbed by it. Even if he didn't know, though, listen very carefully to this. Being unaware does not mean one doesn't care. Being unaware doesn't mean someone doesn't care. Sometimes, I'm afraid, we spend sleepless nights worrying about what is happening or just about to happen or what we're afraid might happen, and we think that no one cares. No one else cares about what we're going through. But often, I'm afraid, we deal with our crisis on our own because no one else knows about it. Though we're not always as in tune as we should be, we family and friends are not mind readers, I don't think. Any mind readers out there? I don't think so. Sometimes we think we know what people are thinking. We might assume that, but we really don't know, do we? So one of the very best things we can do is talk to someone else about our troubles. Sharing our concerns with a friend or a family member or a spiritual counselor can be extremely helpful. How many of you know that? A Swedish proverb is a sorrow shared is half a sorrow. And of course, understanding what we're going through can be difficult enough ourselves, and relating it to others sometimes is hard to do. But unburdening our hearts and minds through prayer is the most important thing we can do. It makes an amazing difference. Trusting God to bring under control what we cannot possibly control eases our anxiety. As the song says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Back to the story. Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and told the waves to settle down. And what's really strange is they listened to him. The disciples said they obeyed him. Wow! How about that? We try to control the environment with heating and air conditioning in our homes, our cars, and churches. But we can't even accurately predict the weather, let alone determine it. And with all the talk these days about geoengineering and climate control and the endless debates about what we might be able to do to hinder climate change, all we can really do is brace for and weather out whatever weather comes, be they hurricanes, blizzards, heat waves, floods, firestorms. We cannot make them stop. No one can. But yet, Jesus did. Yet, Jesus did. As I suggested earlier, I don't know what his followers expected him to do, but they certainly didn't think he would do what he did do. In fact, in our text says when he did it, they were terrified. They'd been frightened of the storm. Now they're terrified about what Jesus did. And they ask, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, their ancestors had seen prophets do some pretty amazing things. We can read about the things that they did in the Old Testament. Moses parted the Red Sea, and Elijah called down fire from the sky. But what Jesus did just then and there made those things look like parlor tricks. Who is this? After all this time with him, they still didn't realize that the one greater than the greatest of prophets was in the boat with them. And Jesus was perfectly okay with their ignorance, right? No. Not at all. After rebuking the wind, he rebuked them. Didn't he? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Ouch. I can almost hear the disciples thinking of a response to that. Jesus, you just don't understand. We thought we were going to die. And besides, how could we possibly know that you could do what you did? If they thought any of this, well, they didn't say it, not out loud, not to him. But they murmured to themselves, didn't they? Who is this guy? Who is this guy? Shouldn't they have known by now? How many of you think they ought to know by now who Jesus is? You would think, right? But one thing we need to remember is that they were experiencing Jesus in real time. It'd be a while before Jesus did some of the other things that they would witness, that would display his power. It'd be a while before he'd walk on water. It'd be a while before he raised the dead. Not long, but not yet. So it'd be a while before Peter made that profound confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, he didn't know that then in the midst of that storm. But he came to know it. But even then, Matthew 16:16-17 tells us that he didn't figure it out through, you know, logic or deduction, you know, by human reasoning, you know, by looking, oh, look at all he's done. He must be. No, it says the Father in heaven revealed that to you. See, even then. How did he know that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God? Because the Father revealed it to him. So what about us? What about you and I? What are we to gather from all this? What can we learn from this event? For one thing, I'll suggest this to you. No matter how long we've spent with Jesus, we probably don't know him as well as we should. I'll say that again. No matter how much time we've spent with Jesus, we probably still don't know him as well as we should. It's easy to criticize them. Well, shouldn't they have known? Shouldn't we know him better than we do? I know there was a time when I certainly didn't give him enough credit. And if the truth be known, there are times when I still don't. My fears rise in direct proportion to my problems. Am I alone in that? And when they do, it's as if Satan whispers, come on, look at what's going on. Does Jesus really care? If he did, wouldn't he do something about this? Would you even be in this mess in the first place? I mean, if he really cared. Now, I've learned to boldly declare in times like that he cares. He cares. I know he cares. But when I say that, it's almost as if I can hear another voice. It's not an accusation, but it's a gentle rebuke. Well, if you believe that, then why are you so afraid? Do you still have so little faith? More often than not, in my experience, rather than tell the storm to cease, Jesus urges me, be quiet. Shh. Hush now, it's okay. Be still. Be still. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Ephesians 3:20. It's a mantra, if you will, that I repeat when I start to be overwhelmed with worry. And you might say, Pastor, do you ever get overwhelmed with worry? It can happen. It can happen. But when it begins to happen, when that starts to happen, this passage just means so much to me. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than I can even ask or imagine, according to his work within me, his power within me. So I think, can Jesus calm this storm? Yes. Can he bring peace to my anxious heart? Yes. He can do those things and a whole lot more. Some lyrics of another song came to my mind that we sing here at Calvary periodically. Chris Tomlin wrote it, and he's appropriately entitled it, Jesus. There's a name I call in times of trouble. There's a song that comforts me in the night. There's a voice that calms the storm that rages. He's Jesus. Jesus, who walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion. He bled as the lamb. He carries his healing for me in his hands. Jesus, there is no one like you. Jesus. I'm afraid that there are some who don't understand that song, partially because maybe they don't know, you know, the things in Scripture, the events and the happenings that it's actually referring to. Maybe they don't know that. But some, I'm afraid, who even know the stories don't know Jesus well enough to know the truth of this. I love this song, and many others like it, because they remind me of who this is that I'm traveling life's troubled sea with. Who am I traveling with? Who is with me? God's Son is by my side. And thinking of that, here's an aside. Our text makes it very clear that Jesus was in the same boat with them. You know what it says? He was in the same boat with them. Now, I'm not sure if the Holy Spirit intended for this connection to be made, but I made it many years ago when reading it. I just thought of this. The Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 18 says this, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity. Speaking of Jesus, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers, like us, in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest, in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We can know today Jesus cares because he was in the same boat as we are. You ever heard that expression? Well, we're all in the same boat. Jesus was in the same boat with the disciples, and he was in the same boat as we are. He went through the storms of life then, so we can have confidence that he understands what we're going through now. That's what the Hebrew writer is trying to assure us of. He understands. He can sympathize. He can empathize with us. On the subject of boats, there's something I'd not paid attention to in this story before, okay? Just glossed over it. What happened to the other boats that were following Jesus? I mean, there's no mention of them, is there? I mean, there were other boats, right? We read that. There were other boats following along. What happened to them? What happened to the people in those boats? I don't know. I don't know. I may never know. Were they following so far behind that they didn't witness any of this? You know, that maybe they'd gotten weary of the journey. Maybe they saw the clouds in the distance and turned back. Maybe they were safe on shore when the winds came up. Maybe they were overturned in the storm. Maybe they jumped ship. I don't know. But I wonder, what happens to followers of Jesus today who turn back? Or who don't stay close? I'm afraid, there are many who follow Jesus and it gets choppy. Some troubled winds blow. They see some dark skies ahead. And they turn back. And they turn back. They let their fears overcome them. And they do that. I'm afraid there are others who just follow at such a distance. Well, maybe they miss out on the experience of seeing what Jesus can do in their lives. Those followers of Jesus who keep a distance may miss out on the glory. For he's willing to reveal so much more of himself in the here and the now that they'll not be able to see from far away. So many people miss out on the peace, I believe, that he's able to bring to them in their troubled lives, because they prefer to travel through life without him on board. It's sad. But how many of us here today can testify to the fact that staying close to Jesus has brought us through some terrific storms? I know I can. There were times when waves of fear washed over me, and others when sorrow like sea billows rolled. Yet the care and the comfort and the counsel of Jesus has consistently guided me through those times to calmer waters and safer shores. And I trust that he'll accompany me into the heaven's harbor one day. Hebrews 6, verse 19 and 20 assures us this. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. The imagery is of Jesus anchoring our hope on the throne of glory. Because he came to this earth, sacrificed his perfect life for us, we can be confident that our course is set for heaven's shore, and we will reach that shore. We will reach that shore. Well, who in the world could possibly do that? His name is Jesus. Who is this who could do that for me, for us? His name is Jesus. And we don't need to be terrified when we recognize who Jesus is. We can celebrate. Amen. We can praise his name, as we've been doing this morning, and just express our gratitude for what he's done, what he's doing, and what he promises yet to do. It doesn't mean that storms won't come. But I'll tell you what, I'm encouraging you to keep Jesus on board. And you stay on board with Jesus. Stay on board. He will see you safely through. And what comfort and consolation he can give us in the meantime, when we've put our focus on him and who he is. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this encounter with Jesus we have recorded for us that the disciples had. I want to thank you for the power that Jesus displayed in calming the winds and the waves. I want to thank you, Father, for the recognition that he can do so much more than any of us really probably think that he can. Help us to grow in our faith and trust and realize more and more who Jesus is. That's going to take some time, spending time with him. And as we do that, I just believe our faith and our confidence will grow day by day. I'm so thankful. Jesus came and Jesus did what he did, not just calming the waves, not just calming the storm, but Father, bringing peace and calm to us who have been concerned and worried about this life and wondering about the next one. Father, thank you for the finished work that Christ did for us on the cross. And thank you for the knowledge that heaven's waiting will be with him forever in glory. In the meantime, help us to praise him and trust him more. In Jesus' blessed name, and those who agree say, amen.